The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 9:18-27. It is page 106 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What is good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Amen." Imagine who the following person could be. When he was young, he had a dream of becoming a pastor. So from time to time, he would get up on an empty chair and give a sermon pretending to be a pastor. He had a born talent for singing, so he became a member of a monastery choir, although he did not study music at all. And even when he became a young man, he diligently went to church. He also had a passion for music appreciation, so that he at one time listened to Wagner's Lohengrin, which is the German version of the Swan Knight, a romantic opera that German composer Wagner composed and was first performed in 1850 at Weimar Royal Theater. And he's famous for his beginning overture in the first and the third act, the Elsass procession to the cathedral, and the bridal chorus, 10 times at one sitting. And he was able to listen to an opera and hum the songs for his friends. He enjoyed reading various books on history, philosophy, and the arts, and had outstanding talents. When he was in the army, a puppy came near his station, and he gave things to eat to the puppy and caressed the puppy, and two became friends. When one day the puppy was stolen, he became so sad that he looked like he had lost his mind for several days. He looked like someone who would not know how to harm any person or any animal. In particular, he loved people who were not able to live comfortably and happily like other normal people due to poverty or other problems. Once he received two eggs from a poor person and cried tears of gratitude. When he was 34 years old, he wrote a beautiful poem about his mother and encouraged others to love their mothers. Who exactly is this person? He is none other than Adolf Hitler. Although Hitler may have been a devout and a sensitive young man, when he was not able to go beyond himself and was trapped in his desires and ambitions, he came to be remembered as the most cruel and evil person in human history. Auschwitz in Polish means Auschwitz, which means a happy village. Hitler's Nazi made the so-called happy village a factory for murder. It is said that in the concentration camp, 8,000 people were cremated a day. At The museum at Auschwitz shows how tragically people who were dragged there before their lives were ended. When you see the luggages that have the victims' names on them, the shoes of adults and children and glasses, suddenly you're overwhelmed with the feeling of not being able to speak. You can automatically feel the fear of those who died at the time. And among the objects, there are brown-colored fabric goods. There is a table linen, cushions, and carpets, and if you glance at them, they just appear to be ordinary. But if you look closely, they are made not of threads, but of human hair. On top of that, there is also 8 tons of hair that have been discolored because of cyanide. Nazis killed the Jews in gas chambers and cut their hair with the plans to make daily goods. Each item left behind by the victims seems to cry out to us not to forget the historical fact of what had happened. At the entrance of the first wing of the museum, there is the following saying: "The one who does not remember history is bound to live through it again." What I saw at Auschwitz Museum were not merely tools for torture or goods left behind by victims. I saw how a man, when he loves his diseased selfishness, obsesses over his ambitions, and is not able to go beyond himself, on how many people he could trample on and lead to death, and how much evil he can inflict on people. This is not a story that's only confined to Hitler. When a person is not able to overcome his ambitions and becomes angry at the world, we have clearly seen such a person can become evil through serial killers like Yu Yangchar and Kang Youshun. And these are not true only for criminals. Even today, we see how children, because their father or mother does not have the right values and live rightly, fall victims to deep despair, and how numerous families have become undone because of it, and how our society is becoming more vulnerable in the metro section of our papers every day. If a man is not able to overcome himself in the right way and falls in love with his ambitions and diseased selfishness, not only himself, but the country, society, family, and church are bound to experience pain and despair. And today's scripture can be said to be the appropriate remedy for that. Verse 18 of today's text begins as follows: "When Jesus was praying in private..." Preceding this scene of the text was the miracle of 5 bread and 2 fishes. Jesus fed 5,000 men, excluding women and children, with 5 bread and 2 fishes. People who experienced such feeding and the disciples who were there by merely witnessing the scene must have experienced amazing grace. However, the reason that Jesus performed the miracle was not to feed a dinner to a hungry crowd or to solve their financial problems. The miracle teaches us that the Lord is the food of eternal life, and the ultimate thing that we should seek after is the food for the spirit. When Jesus performed the miracle, people wanted to make him king. Although they were suffering under Roman rule, they thought that a person like Jesus could free them. But the Lord avoided them and went to the mountain to pray by himself. What would Jesus have prayed? He probably prayed that, Father, please allow these people to live a life in which they ask for the food of eternal life that will forever satisfy them, and not only for the food for the body that will only make them hungry again. And Father, please open the darkened eyes of these people who do not recognize me, who has been sent by you to this earth as the food of the eternal life. After the prayer, Jesus asked them a very important question. Verse 18 testifies as follows. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" Jesus asked this question after the miracle of five bread and two fish. In other words, the text is emphasizing that if we do not correctly know who Jesus is, even if we were to experience such a miracle, it would not have any meaning. In our faith life, there are times when we experience unexpected work of God. Problems that seemed impossible becomes resolved. We achieve what we thought were impossible to achieve. The relationship with parents, children, or our spouses that seemed beyond repair becomes healed. A doctor's diagnosis of terminal illness come to naught. Although there is a major car accident so that the car becomes totaled, but not a bone is broken and there is only minor scraps. We can experience any one of these. However, if we do not meet God in the right way through such events, then such events lose their meaning. If we only focus on what happened to us, then we only come to enlist God as a person who solves problems we encounter. This is just like a child who never speaks a word to his parents, but when he has a need, says one word when he comes to see his parents, many. What is more important than experiencing the miracle of five breads and two fishes? But to know the Lord who performed such a miracle. The Gospel of Matthew and Mark testify that Jesus asked this question to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. And this is an area which is at the northernmost tip of the region that was ruled by Herod Philip. If we were to think in terms of our country, it would be like the Lord who had been in Seoul went to the mid-level mountain Paektu with his disciples. Originally, this area is the origin of the Jordan River, and behind it was the Mount Hermon, which was highest in Palestine with 2,813 meters of elevation. This was a mountain where the Greek god Pan was worshipped, and in this city, Philip erected an imposing temple for Caesar in white marble and a statue of Caesar. In other words, it signified that the Roman emperor was to be worshipped together with Pan. And the city was named the village of Caesar, Caesarea. And Philip, in order to distinguish Caesarea, that was erected by his father Herod the Great in the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, he named the city that he erected with the name of the Roman emperor and his name and called it Caesarea Philippi. Where the Lord happened to be at that time with his disciples was such a place. In front of them was the imposing temple of the emperor made with white marble, and here and there were altars for Pan. And Jesus and his disciples did not have even a hut to stay in. They had no possessions, and they were made up of a carpenter from Galilee, an uneducated fisherman, a tax collector, and 12 men who belonged to the party of Zealots. At that very place, the Lord asked, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" The time was about 2 years from when Jesus had begun his public life. So the disciples would have thought about this question based on what they saw, what they witnessed about Jesus, and also what people had said about Jesus. So disciples responded to what people were saying about him. Verse 19 testifies as follows. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." Now these were how people at the time thought of Jesus. John the Baptist was a man of God who had appeared for the first time in 400 years after prophet Malachi, and his message shocked people. People were saying that Jesus could be compared to him. Prophet Elijah was someone who had proven that only God was the true God by going against 450 priests for Baal by himself, and he had revived a dead child. People, upon seeing the miracles performed by Jesus, considered him to be the same as Prophet Elijah. One of the prophets is meant to express Jesus as a person chosen to deliver the words of God, as the prophets had done. But none of these expressions correctly describe Jesus. Actually, in some sense, they insult him. If we were to say about a youth, he really has unusual talents in making clothes. If the clothes made by him are displayed in shops, they will sell very well. It would be a great compliment for that child. But if we were to say the same thing about designer Andre Kim, who died last Thursday, without knowing who he was, saying, "Yeah, that man makes clothes really well. They're better than clothes being sold in our neighborhood tailor shops or dress shops," then it would be an insulting statement for Andre Kim. If someone were to say, "You know that man, Chang An-jo, is a pastor like John the Baptist, Prophet Elijah, or one of the prophets," then it would be a compliment that I hardly deserve. But to say such things about Jesus, who is the truth itself and the Creator, would merely make him more miserable. Therefore, Jesus asked the disciples again. The first part of the verse 20 testifies as follows. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" The disciples may have been caught by surprise by this question. Actually, what Jesus had heard the most about himself from other people were not expressions like John the Baptist, Elijah, or a prophet, but a glutton who likes to eat and drink wine, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But the disciples chose not to tell him that, and chose the best among them. But Jesus still was not satisfied and asked again. To his question, Peter, who sort of acted like a representative of the disciples, answered as follows. Peter answered, "The Christ of God." This confession of faith best expresses who Jesus is. The word Christ means the same as Messiah. In other words, the Lord is the very person who is prophesied countless times in the Old Testament as the one who would save men. The literal meaning of Christ means the one anointed with oil. In the Old Testament times, there were three types of people who were anointed with oil. These were priests, prophets, and kings. That Jesus is Christ means that the reason Jesus came to this earth was to fulfill all three of such duties. A priest is someone who acts as an intermediary between God and men who have sinned from the side of men. Priests ask for forgiveness of sins of people. on their behalf through the blood of animals being sacrificed. But Jesus made an offering to God of himself through his blood. Because animals are finite beings, offerings given through them are also finite. Therefore, it was necessary to be forgiven several times during even 1 year. However, because Jesus is an eternal being, we're able to receive eternal forgiveness through him bleeding for us just once. Prophets are those who act as an intermediary between God and men who have sinned from the side of God. Their instrument is the word. Jesus came to this earth in order to proclaim the truth of God's kingdom. He lived on this earth only for 33 years. Among them, his public life amounted to only 3 years. The Lord was not a great scholar. He did not write any books. And he did not erect even a small worship hall. But the words he taught changed the history of men during the 2,000 years and changed countless lives of people. The reason is that his words are eternal truth. A king is someone who rules. The Lord did not come to achieve independence for Judah or to rise to the throne of the Roman emperor to rule the Roman Empire. The Lord came to save us eternally through his blood and to rule eternally over us. The word that encompasses all of these is Christ. When the Lord heard such confession of Peter, he warned them not to tell it to anyone and said how his life was to unfold in verse 22. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." It is suffering, death, and resurrection. If we add the Immaculate Conception and the Second Coming, we have the essence of Christian faith. As we have learned in the Mature Believers class, in our faith life, we are much more interested in the feedings of the bread and fish, becoming healed from disease, and being saved from tough situations rather than these. But these are not the essence of Christianity. People who believe in Buddhism, who belong to Unification Church, and who worship different spirits all have stories similar to these. But the story about how God became man, how he suffered for my sins, died, lived again, and will come again, cannot be found in any other religion. Therefore, this is the essence of Christianity. And the Apostles' Creed, which is said to contain the essence of Christianity, states as follows. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. There is not a mention of the story about how he calmed the waters and the wind, how he chased away the evil spirits, how he healed the sick, how he performed miracles. If this is so, then it becomes very clear what we are to focus on in our faith. If it is not a faith that looks to resurrection through suffering, then it is a fake faith. If there is no self-denial in our faith, then our faith is fake. The Lord revealed what road he was to travel and asked those who were to follow him to travel the same road. And he additionally said the following. Verses 24-25 testify as follows. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? The above words do not mean that life is not important, and it is not meant to emphasize that since life is more important than anything, you should do whatever necessary to survive. It is a statement meant to emphasize that although the life on this earth is important, there is life after death, the eternal life. The time that Luke recorded these words were around 60 AD, and it was time of unspeakable persecution. On July 19th of 64 AD, there was a great fire in Rome. Emperor Nero had set the city on fire in order to increase revelry and falsely blamed the Christians for it and persecuted them. Apostle Peter became a martyr at the end of that year. This persecution continued until Emperor Constantine put a stop to it by Edict of Milan in 313 AD. It was a statement made by the Lord, who knew and wanted to encourage the Christians who would face such years of suffering. Therefore, verse 26 continues to testify as follows. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. This is a literary tool known as litotes, or a way of emphasizing what one wants to say by saying it indirectly. For example, there is the following statement in Romans chapter 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. The expression that I am not ashamed of the gospel is litotes, which is meant to say, I am really proud of the gospel. Therefore, the statement of verse 26 is meant to emphasize that if anyone is not ashamed of me and my words, then I will boast of him when I come in glory before the Father and the angels. In order for all of us not to fall prey to our desires and disease, selfishness, and to overcome ourselves in the right way, we must answer the question that the disciples has heard. Who do you say that I am? In Auschwitz, Building 11, there is a starvation storage. This was a place that people who were at the concentration camp feared the most. Although one died instantly by being shot or in a gas chamber, this was a place where you died slowly until your entire body dried out. But on that gate of the storage, there is a face of Jesus. It is not known who drew it. But what would be the driving force making someone etch such a portrait with nails, even as the shadow of death was approaching? It would be the confession of faith that Jesus is Christ. It is a confession that even though the Nazis may have put me in the underground prison and made me die of starvation, my Lord is Christ, and he will take care of my spirit and will lead me forever after death. This is the only reason that we live as Christians, those who follow the Lord on this earth, that Jesus, whom we believe, is the Christ. Today is a Sunday as well as the 65th anniversary of our liberation. In the past, Korean church was the light and hope for the nation and our society. But it is difficult to say the same today. In the past, there were many sufferings. There was the Japanese colonialism and the Korean War. We had to overcome severe poverty in which we had nothing to eat in springtime. We had no money to go to the hospitals, so we had to run to church and ask God for healing. There was no one to depend on except for God. And so God made our church to revive and made our economy prosper. But as Christians, as the churches became prosperous, we have sought our prosperity rather than the Lord. As a result, the church has now become the object of criticism. Christ must live again in each of our faith, our families, and our societies. No, actually, we must bow our knees humbly before the living Christ. If we do not deny ourselves in the right way and take up on our cross, there is no more hope. If we do not let our diseased self die, and if Christ does not come to live within our hearts, then our despair will only deepen. But there is no way for a man to deny himself or to take on his cross by himself. Germany, which saw the rise of Hitler, is a country that actually began the Reformation. Bach and Handel, who are known as the father and mother of music, were all from Germany. And further, Beethoven was also a German. Goethe was born there, and Hesse came from there. Philosophers such as Nietzsche, Leibniz, Heidegger, and Hegel were also all from that nation. And in that very country, Hitler and Nazi also came into being. Music, literature, and philosophy can influence men, but cannot bring about fundamental changes in men. Neither could formalistic belief nor superficial faith offer any help. Only letting Jesus Christ come alive is the only solution that will heal this land and give hope to us. Isn't it the case that no matter how children seem to act opposite to what the parents say and live as they want, at the end, they seem to come to resemble their parents? Because of this, for each of us, for our children and for all men, we must deny ourselves, and Jesus Christ must live again. This is the only hope for us and this world. Be raised to life. Be raised to life. Be raised to life. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for reminding us how evil we can become when our selfish selves come alive within us and we are not able to overcome our desires and selfishness and become our own slaves. May Christ always live within us, and may our knees always bow to him so that we can remain within his rule. At the time of King Ahab, Elijah complained that only he was left, but God left 7,000 people who did not bow down to Baal and who did not kiss Baal. Our living Father, we believe that even today you have left 7,000 of those who confess that the Lord is Christ. Allow us to be counted in that 7,000. We thank you for the 65th anniversary of our nation's liberation. We thank you that you gave us the gospel when we were under the oppression of colonial rule, that you permitted liberation of our country in your own methods, that despite the dangers of the communist invasion, you have allowed us to overcome the war, and that you have revived the economy and the church in midst of ashes. We also thank you that you have reminded us of the despair that is sure to follow when men abuse the blessings you have given them, when they treat material goods more preciously than you. We also thank you that you have shown us concretely what the results are like when Christians and churches hold to the secular power and values rather than making you their purpose. We thank you in knowing that you have allowed these difficulties because you want us to go the more rightful path out of your love for us. allows to become Christians who firmly believe that no matter how bleak situations may look, in reality, you're restoring the situation in your way. May each member of our 100th Anniversary Memorial Church come to deny himself or herself in the right way and allow Jesus Christ to live and work in their lives so that we may become your pathway and witness the healing of this land. In Jesus' name I prayed. Amen.